is normal Wednesday night stuff going on. Small groups will be happening. The sanctuary will be open for prayer during that time, and we'll have a prayer sheet for you, and you can slip in. If you're not able to be in a small group, you can slip in and be a part of our prayer team here. Pats the Pirate will be happening on Wednesday night, as well as the youth, Ignite Youth Service, so keep all that in mind. Then next Sunday, I will be away, but you'll be in good hands. Pastor Mike will be thundering from the pulpit and preaching at all of you. And he's been working on messages for the last 4 weeks, and he's been picking some of you. No, I'm just kidding. He's going to be bringing God's word to you next Sunday, and I really appreciate his faithfulness. Pastor Jeff will be assisting him. So a lot of good things happening here at Faith Chapel, and a lot of good things on the horizon. If you would pray for Youth Challenge, I sure would appreciate that. It's hard to believe it's that time of the year again. I need another month between now and Youth Challenge. I need another month, and I don't have one. So I don't know how it's all going to come together, but God knows, and he is in control. We missed our Carolina Christian Academy offering last week because of our Harvest Sunday, and we had the concert with the Cragans, which was just a wonderful evening of worship. So tonight we're going to take up an offering for Carolina Christian Academy. If our ushers will come, we'll receive that offering. And we have a special offertory by a young man who I know pretty well. His name is Noah Heath, and I've not heard this offertory before, so we're going to enjoy it together. Gentlemen, come ahead when you're ready for the offering tonight. Thank you, Noah. We'll have to have that again sometime. And if your son or daughter is learning an instrument, we would love to have them play. Even if it's a nerve-wracking thing for you as parents, we'd love to have them play on a Sunday night. And we would encourage them, and we want all young people to be encouraged to use their talents for the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Abby, for teaching Noah that. I don't know if all those notes you taught him. I felt like he did a couple things on his own there. I'm not sure. Nicholas, you better watch out. We have another arranger in the family, it sounds like. But anyway, very good. All hearts clear tonight. Anybody have a testimony, something you want to thank the Lord for before we get too far along in the message tonight? Good. Amen. Amen. Good. Encouraging. Thank you. Anyone else tonight? Good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Wow. True. Very true. That's right. Amen. Amen. If you don't know, Arlene has a twin sister, Darlene, and Arlene was the one with the cancer and the things 5 years ago and the troubles, and then Darlene just recently in the last 5 to 7 months or so has had trouble. So thank the Lord for that. Normally you don't want to ask ladies their ages. Most ladies don't want to give their ages. But when you've been through what they have been through, you rejoice in that and you praise the Lord for that. So thank you for that testimony tonight. That was good. Anyone else? Appreciate these. Amen. Amen. All right. Every heart clear? Just want to make sure. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And we've been praying for him. Good. Good, good. All right. Well, the message this morning was a little bit on the heavy side, I think. And it was about sin, which is important to talk about from time to time. And you'll be happy to know, am I okay on this microphone? I'll just keep talking till you get it. Okay. You'll be happy to know that even though I spoke almost up until noontime, I resisted the urge to continue through the rest of my notes this morning. Aren't you glad about that? Because I wasn't even halfway along when I had to quit. There are so many things about the topic of sin that we need to touch on it from time to time. And what I'm worried about is the world in which we live, as I mentioned this morning, is trying to redefine everything so that nothing is sin anymore. And it's all mistakes, or it's all, you know, things that, oh, well, oopsie daisy, you know, and all of these things. And we as Christians need to understand, biblically speaking, God hates sin. And he sent his son to die, not just so that you could get to heaven, but he sent his son to die so that he could take on himself the sin of the entire world. We read from 2 Corinthians this morning. I'm not going to reread that because there's a couple other passages I want to refer to tonight. But I just want to make sure you know that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived his life without sin. He knew no sin. If you agree with that, say amen tonight. Amen. Good, you're agreeing with Scripture. That's exciting. A year ago at Youth Challenge, we had Dr. Brown, Alan Brown, speak, and he did an excellent job, and he talked about the subject when Christians disagree, and we had a session in the morning time, and he taught a lot from Romans chapter 14. It was a great message, and you can actually go online and review that message if you'd like. And then in the afternoon, I did a question and answer session with him. Did anybody watch that question and answer session? Some of you did. Well, I asked him a question,
And it was like the not the shot heard around the world, but it was like the question heard around the world, because I received quite a bit of feedback about that question, and more specifically, some great feedback about his answer. And I'll tell you what that question is in a moment, but it centers around our viewpoint of sin. And very supportive people of Youth Challenge, like college presidents, cornered me. And I'm the director of Youth Challenge, so I have to take all the flack. And they wanted to inform me that, you know, I really shouldn't have asked that question, and Dr. Brown shouldn't have given that answer. And it goes on from there. And I won't bore you with all those conversations. But the question I asked Dr. Brown is, I said, what is the definition of sin? That's a pretty basic place to start, don't you think? And I thought Dr. Brown would have given an answer like, you know, go to 1 John, which we're going to do a little bit tonight, or, you know, talk about the different aspects of sin. There's so many passages that refer to sin. To get a picture of sin, you almost have to take all the passages and use them to build your definition of sin. But instead, Dr. Brown, in his great teaching way, I'm sure it wasn't the first time he had that question asked of him, I said, what is the definition of sin? And he said, he turned to me and he said, would you like the biblical definition, or would you like John Wesley's definition of sin? And herein is the rub, okay? We, as Wesleyan Arminian, I talked about that this morning, we actually, practically speaking, use John Wesley's definition of sin. And that is, sin is a willful transgression of a known law of God. How many have heard that definition before? But that exact definition, those words, willful transgression, known law of God, those words together are not found, like, spelled out in a verse anywhere in Scripture. It is an attempt on John Wesley's part to take all of the nuances of Scripture about sin and put them into a practical application for you and I to live by. I don't want to talk about that in a moment. But the biblical definition of sin, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And there's actually two biblical concepts that come from the Greek and Hebrew words in Scripture that are translated sin throughout the Bible. And let me just give you this Webster's definition of sin for just a moment. A sin is an act, an immoral act, considered to be a transgression against divine law. That's what Webster's, or Google Webster, whatever you... I don't pick up a dictionary anymore. I just type it in my computer now. But the idea is that there is some kind of action that is considered by God, it calls it a divine being, a divine law, to be a transgression of what God's law is. The Hebrew and Greek words throughout Scripture, and we're going to get to 1 John in just a moment, the Hebrew and Greek words can have two kind of trains of thought. And actually, it's the two different viewpoints about sin. It's the Wesleyan Arminian view as opposed to the Calvinistic view. And the first is that of transgression. When we think of a transgression, we think of to maybe, if you want to put it in our thinking, to step across a line. So everything, you're not supposed to cross the line. Everything over here is out of bounds. And if you want to put it into a sports terminology, you're playing football and you're running down the field. If you're like me, you're just kind of jogging down the field. I don't run much anymore. But you got the football and you're heading towards the end zone and your foot steps across the line, out of bounds, beyond what is laid out for that particular game. Then you've committed a transgression. You've stepped out of bounds. How many have heard preaching along that line or transgression is something that you've heard about in the definition of sin? Raise your hand if you're in that. Okay. The other part And these are our attempts to take the Greek and Hebrew word for sin that's in the Bible multiple times, translating it into a terminology we can understand in our English language. So there's one train of thought is a transgression. The other train of thought is to miss the mark. Or if you want to use a sports analogy again, if a player aims for a goal and he misses, points are deducted because he missed the target, he missed the mark, he missed the goal, he missed whatever. And this view of sin includes this concept of our going in one direction, we're headed in this direction, but we stray off course to the side, so to speak, and we no longer are going in the direction we intended to go, we're going in a side direction and we miss the mark. If I am out hunting and I'm using a bow, which I don't think I've ever done in my life, I guarantee you I'm going to miss the mark. A rifle I can shoot, bow not so much. Last time I shot a bow, Tim Crook knows this, I hit the thumb on my finger and it was horribly black and blue for days. I don't know how I got my finger in the wrong spot. Anyway, I not only missed the mark, I hit my thumb at the same time. That was double sin right there, okay? So the idea of missing the mark also encompasses this idea that we fail to measure up to the standard that God sets out for us by which we should live. For example, if you're in school and you're taking some kind of a test, and those tests are graded, or you can use the word they're judged. They're judged according to a minimum standard. If you don't make a 70, you don't pass, or whatever. And so this particular idea, the idea of sin is missing the mark, is basically you don't live up to the standard that is necessary for you. You're guilty of sin. Now, both of these concepts, transgression and missing the mark, involve a basic requirement. If we transgress, which means we cross over a set boundary or a line, then we have to have a boundary in place. There must be some kind of boundary in place for us to understand that we've crossed the line. If we miss the mark, the other concept of sin in Scripture, if we miss the mark, then we must have a mark that we're aiming towards, a target or a standard by which to rise up to. Sin, then, in both of these cases, is either transgression of those boundaries God has set up, or missing the target or the goal that God has given for us to attain. This is where the biblical definition of sin becomes very important, because if we're not careful, we can, if we err to one side or the other, we're just saying, well, I adhere to the law, I don't step across the bounds, but I might be a Pharisee and I'm not living up to the standard of love and grace that God wants us to live up to. Other people might say, well, you know, my definition of sin is that I'm not going to live up to the standard of perfection that God has laid out. I'm never going to be like Adam and Eve were when they originally were in the garden, and that's true. So then why should I even strive to resist temptation or resist sin when I know I'm going to completely miss the mark? And so, and this is kind of deep here, but just hang on. When we're talking about transgression, transgressing the law, we go to 1 John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. And this passage talks about sin. It says this: whosoever committeth sin, this is the King James, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. This is what Dr. Brown was saying. Do you want me to give you the definition of sin? Because it's right here in 1 John chapter 3. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. The law in the Old Testament, the do's and the don'ts and the Ten Commandments, those are the things that define for us the boundaries. And it defines for us when we're crossing the line. And that's transgression. Are you with me so far? So breaking the law is crossing those boundaries, stepping across that. And when we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 and other translations, we see other important perspectives to bring it into our English language. The New King James says this, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness." So the King James says it's a transgression of the law. The New King James kind of takes it a step further and says, not only is it just stepping across the line, it's living continually in a state where you don't care what the lines are. You are living in a lawless state. The lawless word in Greek is anomia, and it means without the law or against the law. Everybody with me so far? If you're asleep, raise your hand. Okay, good. Nobody's asleep. Good. God gave to us, and I'll just remind you of this, God gave to us his law, not to be harsh to us, but to show us how we should live. And actually, it's a loving way for us to understand when we are transgressing the law. If you're out on a football field and you're going to play football and you don't have a defined end zone and you don't have defined boundaries on either side, guess what? Your game is going to be all crazy. And somebody's going to run the ball this way, someone's going to run the ball that way, and you don't have any definition to your game. It's just crazy. And that's the way God is giving to us. That's why God is giving to us the law, so that we can understand how to please him. We can understand when we're not pleasing him, we're violating the law. There's also a broader definition of sin. In fact, 1 John in chapter 3 is the one that talks about transgression or lawlessness. But 1 John chapter 5, just two chapters later, actually opens the door even wider in a definition of sin. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. So while you're turning, we've seen one standard God has set for mankind. He expects us to obey his laws. And God's laws define for us what is acceptable behavior. But then 1 John goes on to say in 1 John 5:17, he says all unrighteousness is sin. Not just crossing the line, but anything that is not righteous or surrendered to God, any not only action, but any motive or thought or attitude, everything that doesn't come up to God's standard is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Other Bible versions kind of jump on this whole bandwagon, this broader definition of sin. Every wrong action is sin. That's the 20th century New Testament. The Phillips paraphrase says every act of wrongdoing is sin. Any kind of wrongdoing is sin. That's the Weymouth New Testament modern speech. All iniquity is sin. Iniquity could be what we do. It could be what we think. It could be how work through the thoughts that are in our mind. So meanings in this particular train of thought are this. People who are unrighteous are evildoers. They're dishonest. They're unjust. They're wicked. They're unfair. They're harmful. They mistreat others. They hurt others. They cause wrong in other people's lives. Whew. That kind of opens the door pretty big. And not only is all unrighteousness sin, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, but get this. The book of James tells us not only is it sin because of what we do or sin because we're unrighteous, but we can actually sin by what we don't do. Maybe you remember this verse. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Oh, it's getting more depressing as we go. Not only am I supposed to, thou shalt not steal or kill or cheat, and not only am I supposed to make sure that I come up to God's standard, but if I don't give that person on the side of the road $5, oh no, now I'm sinning some more. James is telling us if we know what we're supposed to do and we don't do it, it is sin. So we have this definition of sin as we read scripture that gets broader and broader and broader and encompasses more and more things. And some people just close the book and they say, man, everything's sin. I just can't live a righteous life. I can't live a victorious life. There's no way. Oh, I just love the Lord. Lord, please forgive me all my sins, but There's going to be a lot more of them because I can't live up to this book. How many of you have ever heard someone say something similar to that? I can't live up to God's standard. I can't live up to everything in this book. Let me go back and give you this historical viewpoint of sin. And I know this is deep, and usually I like to tell stories and hold your attention in a lot of other ways, but this is really, really important for us to understand. How many of you believe that sin originated with Satan? Yep, he's the deceiver. He was thrown out of heaven. How many believe that sin, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 14, by the way. How many believe that sin entered the world through Adam? All the women ought to get your hands up so it's not through Eve, right? Eve was deceived. Adam knew. Adam was the one who sinned, and his wife sinned too, but we won't get into all the nuances of that. Sin entered the world through Adam. How many believe that Christ alone is the only human in human form who lived a sinless life on earth? Okay, we read that this morning. How many would believe that sin or sinful acts incurs the penalty of spiritual and even physical death? Would you believe that? It's sin that separates us from God. And there is no remedy for sin. We all believe this. There is no remedy for sin except for in the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. He was no sin, but he took upon himself your sin and my sin, whether it be transgression or missing the mark or sins of things that we don't do that we should do, whatever the sin is, Jesus took it upon himself. We have the hope of heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I just want to make that clear. If you go through scripture, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find sin as transgression, an overstepping of the law. You're going to find sin referred to as iniquity, an act that is inherently wrong, or that's something that's forbidden. You're going to find sin that's described as an error, or it's a departure from what is right. That's in Psalm 51 and Romans chapter 3. You're going to find sin that kind of gives the idea of missing the mark or failure to come up to the divine standard of God. You're going to find sin that's described as a trespass. Forgive us, Lord, our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The trespass is the intrusion of our self-will against God's authority, his divine authority. I want it my way. I'm going to trespass against God. Sin in the Bible is also referred to as lawlessness or spiritual anarchy. There's no law. There's no boundaries. It's all just free for all. And then sin can be unbelief. The fact that we don't believe that God can handle it actually is an act of sin because we're not trusting God. The song that we sang this morning said, I'm not afraid to trust him. But the truth is, there are times in our life we have to remind ourselves and we have to choose to trust God. And if we're looking at this broad definition of sin and we choose to not trust God, don't you think that's sin? We're held accountable for what we don't do. So the definition of sin, theologically speaking, and I know most of you have not majored in theology, and a lot of you didn't go to grad school and all this kind of stuff. And so we have this definitions of sin that balloon to the point where people just give up sometimes. It's like, I don't know what to do. Is this a sin? Is that a sin? Let me just tell you what to do if you don't know if it's a sin or not. Just come ask me and I'll tell you. Drinking coffee? Come ask me. I'll tell you if that's a sin or not. Truthfully, you can't come to a person. You have to work your own salvation out, so to speak. You have to come to, and if you're a parent, this is even more trepidation that you go under, because now you have to influence your children's viewpoint of sin to the point where they're not going to just live a life of lawlessness and think that they're going to heaven. But on the other hand, they don't need to live a life of bondage. Mom and Dad, can I do this? Can I eat this bite of food? How many, don't raise your hand. But in my past, when I was a kid, I swung from one side of the stream to the other. And there were times when I was under so much bondage, I felt I would never go to heaven because everything I did was wrong. And I don't mean rebelling. I never rebelled against my parents. I never went out and did drugs and alcohol and any of that kind of stuff. But, I had a bad thought. And all of those things are things we have to work on. But I moved into this point of, and I was about 12 years old when I remember this very clearly. My whole mental capacity was in turmoil. And I thought, there is no way I can ever please God. There's no way I can ever conquer sin in my life. And then I surrendered my life to Christ. I remember I was in Brent, Alabama at a revival meeting there, and I could take you to the spot at the altar pretty much where I knelt and prayed, and I surrendered to God, and I said, I can't handle this turmoil anymore. I don't know what's right and what's wrong. All I know is I love Jesus, and I ask for your forgiveness of my sins, and I want to serve you. And it's like a light bulb turned on in my life as a 12-year-old kid, and I began to say, you know what? I'm just going to try to please Jesus. I'm going to try to live for him. And slowly but surely, my understanding of God and his word began to deepen. My understanding of what sin was began to deepen. My understanding of all those things began to deepen as time went on. But right then, all I needed to know is I just surrendered to God, and I want to please him. The definition of sin is very important because it can be a burden to all of us. It can be a source of great contention amongst people in the body of Christ. Especially if you're the director of Youth Challenge and you ask the wrong question publicly. Well, I supported Youth Challenge for 10 years, and now if you're going to do this, okay. But the conclusion, and we talked about Calvinism versus Wesleyan Arminianism. Let me give you a Calvinistic kind of overall conclusion of sin. It comes from the Scofield Bible. I don't know if you have ever seen one of those Scofield study Bibles, but Scofield was a Calvinistic scholar. And here's what he said. He said that sin can be summarized in three areas. Number one, it's an act, the violation of or want of obedience to the revealed will of God, transgression. Number two, he said it's a state, the absence of righteousness. And number three, he said it's a nature, enmity toward God. So it's not only what you do, it's who you are, and it's your very nature within you. That's what Scofield said is a conclusion of sin, his summary of sin. If you take that summary of sin, and that's your definition of sin, and that's your understanding of sin, there's no way you can live above sin. There's no possible way if your very state of being is in sin, because all of us were born in sin, right? That's what the Bible teaches. Not that our parents were sinning necessarily, but we were born with a sin nature. And if that's the case, then, and that's your viewpoint of sin, you are never going to get to the place where you have this freedom that I am living a life that's pleasing to God. It's just like, well, if I'm going to sin anyway, I'm going to really sin, you know? That's what a lot of people do. John Wesley, on the other hand, was a very practical man. Not a perfect man, but very, very practical. He studied and he wrote about all of these different definitions of sin, all of these different references of sin in Scripture. He wrote about all of them. But he also summarized it in a definition that we've already talked about tonight that was at a couple of things about it. First of all, it's very practical. And second of all, it's understandable for people who don't have a theology degree from some huge seminary somewhere. John Wesley was trying to take the principles of Scripture and bring it down to a practical level for people who weren't not nearly as smart as he was. And I'm not as smart as John Wesley is either. He discovered, or he understood this word I'm going to talk to you about, this word that's important for us to understand when we're going to talk about sin, and it's the word culpability. Does anybody know what that word means? Culpability. Anybody? Just speak out a definition. Yes. Guilt, or the responsibility for a fault or wrongdoing, the blame for something. We were born in sin, but what matters is what sin is God going to hold against us? If we are a six-month-old baby, God is holding that six-month baby to a different standard than he's holding a 60-year-old man. You understand? If that baby dies and it's born in sin, and it has a sinful nature, and it's in need of a Savior. But if that baby dies, that baby has not reached the age of accountability to even understand how to please God or what sin is. So a little child, a little infant, is held to a different standard because of culpability. They don't have any responsibility in their own thinking and understanding of what is right and what is wrong. In fact, a little 1 or 2 year old is held to a different standard than a 5 year old, right? When a 6 month old is crying, you understand that's what babies do. But when your 5 year old starts to cry, you interpret that as a parent. It could be rebellion. He might be hurt, but it might be he's angry and he has to be dealt with if it's anger or if it's frustration. 5 year olds are not held to the same standard as teenagers, right? 5 year olds can throw large green lizards in church if they want to. Whereas teens and adults really shouldn't be doing that. I don't know what happened here this morning. I just know a lizard went flying in our church. That's all I know. We get this. We understand that babies and children, they're held to a different standard. And we understand it because there's not understanding. There's not culpability in their life to understand sin and how to please God. And Wesley understood this principle. Because if everything is sin, and you can't escape sin, and you can't please the Lord, and not only are there acts of sin, but there's a state of sin and all this stuff, then this viewpoint of sin ultimately leads to a very depressing viewpoint of your relationship with God. But I believe with all my heart that you can, and I can to the best of my ability, follow the principles of this book. Even though I don't understand it all, I can follow what I do understand. I can live up to what I am culpable of. Does that make sense? And John Wesley understood that God doesn't just see the outward. God judges the heart. God sees the inward. Even in the Old Testament, provision is made for people who murder unintentionally. You remember this in the Old Testament? If you've read through your Bible this year, you've probably read through some of these passages. There were cities of refuge that were designated because if you accidentally kill someone, you're guilty of murder. But it was an accident. You didn't have culpability. There was no intent. There was no murderous intent. It just happened. You threw a rock and you didn't know the guy was going to walk out behind a tree when you threw the rock and hit him in the head and killed him. So you flee to a city of refuge. Did you murder? Yep, you did. Was the guy dead? Yes, he was. Is it wrong to murder? Yes, it is. But the culpability is not there. And even in the law in the Old Testament, there was provision made for culpability. If you're with me so far, say amen. So I'm going to try to illustrate this a little bit. And I don't know if you'll get this or not, or if this will be helpful. But just humor me for just a moment as we kind of wrap this up. I think I've used this illustration before, but it might be good to use it again. So let's just imagine that there is a property line right down the middle of the sanctuary. And there's a nice fence on the property line because good fences make good neighbors, right? And on this side of the fence, maybe we own this property over here, and this is a field, okay? But on this side of the fence, there's some apple trees that are planted. And those apple trees have been growing for a number of years, and different kinds of apples. What's your favorite kind of apple? Somebody help me out here. Golden Delicious. Somebody say that. What is it? Honeycrisp. Okay. Is that an apple? Okay. Sounds like a cereal to me, but that's okay. So over here's apple trees. Here's the property line. Here we are on this side. We look over the fence. Y'all just ignore us for just a moment. We look over the fence. We see the apples. We decide we're hungry. We don't care if the property line is here. We don't care if the fence is here. We're going to climb the fence. We're going to get an apple. We're going to eat it. Nobody's here. Y'all are sleeping. You're not watching. We climb the fence. We get the apple. Are we sinning? Nobody wants to admit it on this side. That's the problem with this day and age, is not getting people saved. It's getting people to be sinners. That's the problem in this. So are we sinners?
Yes.
Why? Because we're stealing. It's their apple tree. It's across the line. It's transgression of their property. Are you with me so far? Would you agree that we're all sinners on this side? Just wait. There's more to this illustration. All right. So we have the property surveyed. And instead of the property line being here, the property line actually is over here. And for all of these years that we have been climbing over the fence and stealing the apples, those apples have been on our property the whole time. Isn't that awesome? So all of that sinning we've been doing isn't really sin, right? Why? Those were our apples all along. We didn't know. It was a violation of conscience. The culpability was we knew what we understood to be transgression and we transgressed it anyway. These people over here are a bunch of sinners. They've been eating our apples for 20 years. What should we do about it? Are they held accountable for those apples? They've been taking our apples and selling them at the market and making money, and they built a house over there from our apples. Are they held accountable for that? No. Because their culpability is, these are our apple trees. Now, let's just say that that property line is still there, and they built a house over here. You know, in amongst the apple trees. And it's on their property until the survey happens, and all of a sudden, guess what? Part of their house is on our property. What can we do? We can sue them. We're going to forget the admonition in Scripture not to sue your brother and sister in the Lord. We're going to sue them because the property line moved. So let me put this in practical terms. Let's just say that someone comes to our church, man and a woman, they're living together. They're not Christians. They're having sexual relations together. They're living in sin. We understand that that's sin. Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't matter. Sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage is sin. They come to our church and they get gloriously saved. What do they need to do? The property line has now been surveyed in their life, so to speak. We're not going to gloss it over and say, hey, welcome to the family. We're praying for you. But one of the first things they need to understand in their life is that they are willfully transgressing a law of God that's very known. Now, we can't fix everything in their life. You know, they probably watch media content that you and I don't feel comfortable watching as Christians. I don't know how that's, you know, maybe 6 months down the road, they put in a movie that they've watched 100 times before. Can't imagine watching the same movie that many times, but anyway. And for the first time in their life, their conscience speaks to them. Now, there's a known violation from the Holy Spirit pricking their conscience. There's an understanding of their sin. And so when they get saved and they're living together, we want to encourage them in the Lord, but one of the first things they've got to do is quit living in a sinful relationship. Not because we're being mean to them, not because we're just angry at them and we just want to control them. No, God knows what's best. And even though we don't understand all of Scripture, we are seeking to know, understand Scripture because God wants what's best for us. He knows. He wanted what's best for Adam and Eve, and they sinned anyway. Blew it for all of us. And this couple can get to the place, they can get married or they can move apart, whatever the case may be, but they have an understanding, oh, the property line has been surveyed. Does that make sense? So when you and I are walking through life and we're doing something because of our background or because of where we come from, we're doing something that we don't even know is sin. How many would agree? God understands that. That's why Wesley and Arminian people are going to go to heaven if they believe Christ and receive forgiveness of their sins. That's why Calvinist people are going to go to heaven if they're walking in the light. If they're following after Christ with everything that's in them, and they may be doing things that you and I understand to be a violation of Scripture in some way, shape, or form. I'm not talking about the big things like adultery and stealing and all of those Ten Commandment things, but there may be some things that you and I are pretty sure are ways that we should live as Christians. I do this because I feel like this is a violation of Scripture if I don't. But they may not understand that. They may not have culpability on that particular issue. Now, hopefully they can read the Ten Commandments and they can get that much. But there is so much in this book. They might look at it and say, wow, how in the world am I going to do all this? It's okay. Just one step at a time. One verse at a time. One prayer at a time. One step in God's direction and God will take you to the next step. Well, what do I do about all this? Just ask God what he wants you to do right now. And the whole idea of sin and the whole idea that John Wesley was trying to get across is this. Sin is a willful transgression. You know you're doing wrong against a known law of God. You understand the law to know that what you're doing is wrong and you do it anyway. That's rebellion and that is defiance in the face of God. That's sin. And all the other stuff, listen, God has to be the judge of that. What about your attitudes? What about your actions? You know what? The only person that can prick you of your attitudes ultimately is the Holy Spirit. No, our wives can help us out with that a little bit, or our husbands, or our family. But ultimately, God knows the heart. Well, I was at church the other day and he didn't even speak to me. That's a sin. How do you know he even knew you were there? Maybe he totally missed. Do you see where judgmental attitudes can really cause problems in this whole idea of definition of sin? I have more, but I am out of time. I'm not here to criticize those that come up with a definition of sin that is so broad and encompasses unrighteousness and it encompasses our sin nature and the state of being. I'm not here to criticize that, but I am here to say those that come from a Calvinistic viewpoint ultimately have a very depressing way of viewing God and sin because there really, in their mind, is never going to be any victory over sin. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God can give you the wisdom to know what is sin. God can speak to your heart as you're walking in the light. And you can live a life that's surrendered to God. You don't have to sin. You don't have to steal or kill. How many have came to church tonight and you didn't murder anyone on the way to church? Oh, good. Wonderful. How many ran a stop sign? How many went over the speed limit? I don't know. There's all kinds of nuances. You don't have to be confessional here tonight. What I'm trying to get across to all of us is I don't want you to be hung up on one definition of sin. But I do want you to understand, I believe that Wesley's definition of sin, his interpretation of Scripture, is really, really good. It is willful transgression of a known law of God. I also believe that some of our other Calvinistic brothers and sisters in the Lord, I understand where they get their viewpoint about sin. It's a transgression of the law of God. It's missing the mark. I understand all that. It's in 1 John. I get it. 3 and 5. I understand. But what God wants you to do is if you know what you're supposed to do, do it. It's that simple. And don't shoot green lizards in church. I mean, that's just common sense, right? I'm just kidding. Why don't you stand tonight? I know we have really went deep today. I understand that. But you have been a great congregation to preach to. I feel like we made some progress in this understanding. If you have any questions, please email me or call me. And if you would, please pray for my family this week. It will be a very busy week in ministry. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm not dreading it at all. God has used all of us in ministry, whether it's Journey to Bethlehem, and I'm not dreading that either. I'm looking forward to Journey to Bethlehem or Youth Challenge. I need another month, but other than that, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. Shake hands with your neighbor. You are dismissed. You've been a great audience to preach to tonight. You are dismissed.